Today's sermon is entitled When Strangers Become Best Friends. The scripture for today is Luke 24, verses 13 through 35. It's about the disciples on the road to Emmaus. I have a confession to make. Having thought long and hard about it, I've come to realize that I'm a Washington Redskins fan. It's true. Perhaps it was the Giants' last season that helped me come to terms with this. Perhaps it's because today is Native American Heritage Sunday, and though I know there's controversy about that team's name, I suppose that the name at least draws attention to the people who originally settled the land. But I think that my allegiance to the Redskins has more to do with some good memories, some very vivid memories I have. See, I remember Super Bowl 22 back in 1988. Back then I lived in Richmond, Virginia, and I had a lot of friends who were from Northern Virginia, and I just became a Washington Redskins fan. There were no Carolina Panthers back then, and Redskins were our closest team in proximity. So every Sunday I would gather at my closest friend's house, and a bunch of us would gather there, and all of us were Redskins fans, and we'd be at the home of Tom Miller, and we'd be watching the game in his living room. Super Bowl Sunday back in 1988 was a particularly festive occasion, and this was a Super Bowl unlike any I'd ever seen or paid attention to up until that time. The Redskins were playing the Denver Broncos, and despite Washington having a slightly better record than the Broncos that year, the Redskins were still 3-point underdogs. John Elway of the Broncos was wooing many fans with his great athleticism and his strong throwing arm, while Doug Williams, the quarterback of the Washington Redskins, he kind of had a shaky season. I mean, he was in the game because Jay Schrader had such a shaky season. Williams was the starting quarterback for just the last five games of the season because Schrader was just really struggling so much. So Williams had only played five regular season games that year, and Washington had barely won the playoff game. So there was a lot of reason for Washington Redskins fans to be a bit nervous. Nonetheless, at kickoff, my friends and I were very excited and very hopeful. Even after Denver shut down the Washington's first offensive drive and then turned around and scored a touchdown on the first play of their offensive drive, we kept our enthusiasm. We were only down by seven. The game was still young. But the room was a bit more quiet at that point. And then Denver scored again. They got 3 points on a field goal. And then Washington quarterback Doug Williams twisted his leg, and he was helped off the field, which brought Jay Schrader back onto the field. And on the first play, he was sacked. And by the end of the first quarter, the score was 10-0 Broncos. And the commentators made the point of saying that no team had ever come back from a 10-point deficit in the Super Bowl to win the game. That was 1988. Well, a gloom kind of settled over the room and as the second quarter began, but then the most amazing second quarter transpired. The injured Doug Williams came back into the game and helped Washington come back, and by halftime, Washington had an amazing 35-10 lead. I think it was the most dramatic comeback in Super Bowl history. Now, I'm bringing up this game because it reminds me kind of this walk to Emmaus in our gospel reading today. I know that in the grand scheme of things, the outcome of a Super Bowl matters very little, but our passions are so high during the Super Bowl, particularly when our team is playing and when our team is winning, and we're ecstatic, and when it's losing, we're really downtrodden. Cleopas and his companion, Matt Remaeus, had just witnessed Team Jesus come to Jerusalem and make a strong showing in the temple, and there was a big parade as he entered the town. But then they had seen Jesus decimated, crucified by Team Rome, assisted by the temple authorities, and they believed really that the game was over. They had hoped that the game wouldn't have gone quite so badly, and now they were leaving the stadium and walking back to Emmaus. Their leader had failed to redeem Israel as they had hoped. And they didn't realize it, that it was only the end of the first quarter, and that Jesus had already achieved the greatest comeback in world history, and literally coming back from the dead. But why does he do it in such a mysterious way? Why does Jesus appear so unexpectedly and so unrecognizably and so temporarily? Why not take the ball into the end zone and celebrate? Why not a victory parade? Why does he wear a disguise? We come together every Sunday to celebrate Jesus' resurrection, but our hero doesn't seem to be stepping so readily into the spotlight. So this is where my analogy with the Washington Redskins ends, and Jesus isn't drinking champagne in the locker room. He's not even granting interviews, it seems. So we're called to proclaim his resurrection as Christians and to make disciples when all we have to go on, perhaps, is the testimony of others. Well, maybe not. If we really look at this story, these two men on this road to Emmaus, perhaps we'll see that it really is our story, that it's every believer's story. We begin with the most basic truths, that Jesus lived, and that he suffered, and that he was killed. These are all easy enough truths to swallow. Death is no stranger to any of us, nor is tragic death, nor is death of the innocents at the hands of the wicked. Sadly, this sort of thing happens somewhere in the world every day, and sadly, it's what we have come to expect, and sadly, it strikes close to home sometimes. How many of us have someone who known someone who died in 9/11, or someone who, perhaps a friend or family member who has been diagnosed with some horrible illness? And how often have we seen tragedy strike the innocent, those who we say were too young to die? How often have we heard ourselves say the exact words that these two men said on the road to Emmaus? We had hoped. We had hoped. It's past. I remember a friend of mine. She was 29 years old, and I was about the same age, and we worked together. And one Monday, she didn't show up for work. And I learned later that day that she had been killed. Someone had murdered her. At first, I felt disbelief that the news was just not true. This sort of thing happens, but it doesn't happen so close to me. It doesn't happen so close around me. And then the sadness set in, and the truth that life is really not fair at all. But what can you do about it? We feel that God has forsaken us because if he hadn't, this horrible tragedy would never have happened. We may even wonder if there really is a God. And then we go back to life as usual, but with a little less bounce in our steps, a little smaller smile on our face. And then a stranger in our midst bids us to share our pain, to tell him what we had hoped, what we no longer hope for anymore. We had believed, but now that belief is dead, and once it's gone, it can't come back because death is the last word, right? And this stranger, whether it be another person or just some voice we hear inside us, it tells us that death is not the end of the story because God is eternal and created us in his image, and his own son stands proof of this, and that all the powers of sin and evil cannot triumph over God. And suddenly our hearts, which seemed so cold and so numb, begin to warm up, and hope is rekindled inside us, and then we bid that this stranger stay with us. We need him to stay with us, lest we fall into that doldrum of doubt and despair. We invite that stranger to stay with us, to dine with us. And we're delighted and perhaps a bit surprised when that stranger accepts our invitation. And then that stranger takes bread and blesses it, breaks it, gives it to us. And suddenly our eyes are opened and we know that we really are in the presence of Christ. But just as we become aware of his presence, he's gone. And we ask ourselves, Was it a hallucination? Was I in the presence of God? Why couldn't he have stayed longer? But if we think a little harder, perhaps we'll realize that the stranger hasn't really left us. We became aware of his presence at the time that we doubted it the most, along that road to Emmaus, when we felt that all hope was lost. Yet he walked with us, listened to us, spoke to us. And when we invited him to our table, he proved himself to be the host. We know it was Jesus, and you know that he was there with you when you needed him the most, when you doubted him the most. He stayed with you as long as it took to rekindle your faith. And now it's your turn to tell others. Other tragedies will come and strike us in life. There will be many more tears to shed, but you can be sure that Christ will be there. When everything seems to be going wrong, Christ will be there. But he won't be a stranger anymore. He will be your friend. And you know that where two or three are gathered, he will be there in our midst. May Christ be with you, and may he no longer be a stranger to you. Amen.